Timothy chapter 1. We're going to finish up this chapter tonight. And I mentioned to you about on being a good friend. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. I love how the Lord lays out his word. You know, we've already looked at a number of different subjects already just in chapter 1. And it reminds me when I've taught through the messages from the Sermon on the Mount, that's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and that was years back. But in those three chapters, when the Lord spoke the, you know, several messages, several topics on the Sermon on the Mount, and I numbered them, there was 20, and I went over each and every one of them, but you know, he speaks about the Beatitudes, and just for a few verses, well, that was about 12 verses there. He spoke about let your light so shine. You think about just the number of different things that he spoke of. Honoring God's word, which is what I brought up on Wednesday night, this last Wednesday night. He spoke about anger and reconciliation for 5 verses. He spoke about adultery and the thought life. He spoke about vows, honesty, and character, and still in Matthew chapter 5. He spoke about forgiveness, how important it is. You just go through that slowly, and there's so many things that you learn, and then you do some cross-referencing and looking at other passages, great Bible studies, love for enemies, right motives, the Lord's Prayer, heavenly riches, earthly needs, sinful judgment, the handling of holy things, earnest prayer, the golden rule, the wide and the straight gate, traits of false prophets, and a few others as well. And you know, as we've gone through 2 Timothy, and we saw it in 1 Timothy as well, but of course, we've just gone through these last few weeks, 2 Timothy, and already a number of things that we've looked at. You know, we looked at when he started the epistle about just some great memories. He talked about remembrances. Great memories, the gratefulness that he had with his relationship with his young son in the faith, Timothy. So we saw that. We saw about dealing with fear. How many times do we deal with fear? Because it's something that is part of our lives. We have to learn how to get beyond that. We saw that. Then we saw some different callings in a Christian's life. We saw that, and we talked about that last week. And then tonight, we're going to be looking at on being a good friend. And so I love how the Lord gives us a whole lot of things that we can study. Amen? Amen? And so, you know, sometimes when you're thinking, oh, I don't know if the Bible talks about that, well, you'd be surprised. As you get into the Word of God, and I know many of you do, the Lord lays out these things for us. And that's why we're told to study, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Isn't that what awana means? Approved workmen are what? Are not ashamed. Yeah, right from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're to study the Word of God. And of course, it's not just for a pastor, somebody full-time, but we ought to get into the Word of God, take some time to read it, but take some time to study it, and it'll be a blessing to you. So tonight, we take a look here at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 15 all the way through 18. These 4 verses, we had just talked about those callings, as I mentioned, the callings in a believer's life, in Timothy's life, in Paul's life, and certainly in our lives as well. And the last one that he spoke to was that calling to endure, and that's verses 13 and 14. And then you get into verse 15, and he's going to transition to those who have turned away from him. And you can see a little bit of a connection there, those who have turned away because they did not endure. We're talking about those who actually were believers, all right? So verse 15, he says this. We'll get into praying in just a few minutes here. But he says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, I don't really hear those names being used for new baby names. I haven't really heard either one of those, but that's probably a good idea. These guys were you know, they had failed, but they, you know, as far as I know, these were believers he's talking about here in Asia, and he says, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, they had turned away from the Apostle Paul. So in actuality, again, they were brothers in Christ who failed to stand with Paul during his trials and his imprisonment. Because even though many of them, again, came to know the Lord through probably through the efforts of Paul, I'm sure many of them, that's where they had gotten saved, through Paul's efforts in his on his missionary journeys. When it came to supporting him, they failed and they turned away. And I'm sure if the numbers were laid out, okay, and we're not going to know these numbers. Maybe somebody has these numbers. If anybody has these numbers, the Lord does. I don't know that we'll ever know this. But more often than not, most people, and I'm just going to say ourselves included, because we've probably been guilty of this. Hopefully we don't, you know, this isn't a common occurrence among us. But more often than not, most people would probably fall into the fair weather friend category. You know what I'm talking about. You've heard, how many of you have heard the phrase, just a fair weather friend? Right? Yeah. So we know what that means, right? Might we determine to be someone who sticks closer than a brother? Yeah. Right? We know that verse. Might we be somebody that sticks closer than a brother? If we are to be a good friend, then let's at least seek to do what we see here in this passage, just for starters. And this man by the name of Onesiphorus, it's really the only time that you read his name. You do read it again at the end in the last chapter, as it speaks about the household of Onesiphorus again, but this is the only time you ever hear about him. So we're going to take a look tonight at what a good friend does, and again, through a man by the name of Onesiphorus. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to gather again tonight in the And as we have the opportunity again to look into your word, it's just been a blessing being here and singing the hymns and rejoicing in the things of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all those who've been able to be back again tonight. I know we have some that are sick and not feeling well, and I pray your hand will be upon them and help them. I know that there are those who will be doing some traveling this week, and maybe some even traveling today. I think Joey did some traveling today, and I pray you'll watch out over him and the rest, all the rest that'll be traveling this week. I pray your hand will be upon them. But Lord, we thank you that we can gather together tonight and praise you and have fellowship. And now we ask, Lord, that you'd bless the reading of your word and as I bring it forth and seek to explain it. And I pray you'll help me. Give me the words that I need to say. I pray that you would anoint them. I pray that Christ would be glorified and honored. And so we would ask about being a good friend, that you would help us to do just that. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that I want to bring forth is a good friend will be there to encourage. A good friend will be there to encourage. So we saw the contrast to that in verse 15, that there were many that had turned away, many that had been blessed, many that had come to know Christ as Savior. Many of them, again, we don't really know because not all the details are there, but you just know that many of them, through the connection to Paul, came to know Christ. Yet, you know, when push came to shove, we know that little phrase, when things got a little bit dicey, when the pressure was administered, they turned away. They weren't there to really support Paul. That's why he says what he says. Many are turned away from me. He didn't say it out of spite. He didn't say it because his feelings were hurt. Although maybe there could have been a little bit of that, but we know that was the truth. They turned away, I mean, because the Lord had him write that verse, so we know that it was true. So they turned away. But now we're going to take a look at the contrast, the other side of the equation, about this man by the name of Onesiphorus and what he puts forth in regard to true friendship and being a good friend and being a faithful friend. And this is the kind of friend I want to be. And certainly, I've not always measured up, but I want to be this kind of friend. And I think this kind of a friend, and I believe that that's what you all want to be. We want to be the kind of a person, a brother or a sister in Christ that is dependable and is faithful. Amen. Amen? That's certainly what we want. So the first thing that I bring up is a good friend will be there to encourage. A good friend will be there to encourage. And so we take a look here at verse 16. He said, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus." And I'm going to get back to that phrase in just a little bit. That'll be part of my third point. But what I want to read here is right after that when he says, "For he oft refreshed me." And I'll stop right there. "For he oft refreshed me." He was somebody that that was a blessing to the Apostle Paul. He was somebody that was a refreshment. We know what, when we're refreshed by something. A long, hot day, and what is one of the best ways to be refreshed? You know, how about a nice, tall glass of water or maybe some iced tea? How many of you big iced tea fans on a hot day? Yeah, and, you know, there's probably some other things that are just a great refreshment, you know, when our body needs it. Well, Paul says this about some individuals, and he certainly says it about Onesiphorus, that he oft refreshed me, and oft means often, of course. He often refreshed me many times, not just once or twice, but he was there as an encouragement. He was there as a blessing. Proverbs 17:17 says this, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times. Right? They don't just pick and choose when they're going to be a blessing and when they're going to love somebody else. I think a good friend ought to be consistent. Amen? Amen? A good friend needs to be consistent. We're not always going to be, knocking the ball out of the park and how we, on our behavior, on our conversation, as the Bible speaks about that word, our manner of life. We're not always going to ring the bell. But it's just good to have somebody that just loves you and is a good friend. And hopefully your spouse, your husband, your wife is your best friend. Amen. It should be that way. Amen? All right, that's right now when there's some sharp elbows going into the rib cage of the person sitting in. I'm just joking. Proverbs 27 and verse 9 says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." Just from some sweet dialogue, some hearty counsel, just some great dialogue back and forth. Maybe it's just, maybe it's not necessarily in the terms of, actually counseling somebody. Maybe there's a little bit of that, obviously the choice of the word right there, but, it's just that back and forth and a hearty counsel. What a blessing it is to have somebody that you can just talk to, a good friend. Amen? Philemon had a good bit of this that we're talking about. Paul said about Philemon, in the book of Philemon, there's just that one chapter, maybe 25 verses or so, something like that, when Paul said of him, and he said this in Philemon verse 7, he said, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." The bowels of the saints are refreshed by you. You're a blessing. You're an encouragement. I can think of so many, you guys are, I can just say this with the stroke of a broad brush. And I mean that. I'm not just trying to flatter, but you guys are a blessing, every one of you, in unique ways. You all have different dispositions and different temperaments. Some of you, you're always got a big smile on your face. Some of you, not so much. I don't always have a big smile on my face. Sometimes if you have a smile on your face that's too big, people look at you like, not sure something is clicking there. You know what I'm saying. You can laugh with me. It's like, I think he smiles too much. There again. No, but you know what? There's some brothers and that I've known through the years, and I'll say, "How you doing, brother? Man, I should be twins. I'm doing so good," And sometimes I think, man, is that just is that just an act? And then through the years, I realize, no, that guy really has a lot of joy. What a blessing, And there are those who are just great cheerleaders. You know what I'm saying, as a cheerleader, somebody that wants to lead the cheer and be a blessing and be an encouragement, and they're a refreshment to the bowels. To the heart. I love the word bowels in the new in the King James Bible, not the New King James, but in the King James Bible. I love that word, that the bowels, the heart, the compassion, that they're a refreshment to the bowels of the brethren. And that's what was said about Philemon. So Onesiphorus was one who could lift up the spirit and strengthen the heart of others. That's what he sure did for the Apostle Paul. So you know if he did it for the Apostle Paul, he did it for others as well. It says again in Proverbs 25, there's so many verses in Proverbs that speak about friendship, and certainly throughout the Bible there are many, many references. But in Proverbs 25 and verse 11, think about this. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You know, a word fitly spoken, saying the right thing at the right time, having some wisdom and discernment in the things that we say. But let me say this, there is one that has no rival when it comes to encouraging our hearts, right? Who would that be? That would be the Lord Jesus, right? So take a look at Acts chapter 23. I want to take a quick look over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 23. And the Apostle Paul, at the end of his third missionary journey, is wanting to get back, and you can see in the last few chapters, he is on a hurry as he goes through Ephesus. He's in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. He's wanting to get back there. And when he gets there, he gets right into some conflict. And there's a mob scene. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are ready to pull him in two pieces. I mean, they were ready to take his life, and it certainly wasn't the first time that happened. Paul was used to that. But it says in Acts chapter 23, and we'll look at verses 9 through 11, it says, And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to come down or to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. So they had to deliver Paul from that mob that would have pulled him in pieces. And Paul is human. I mean, Paul is a man who walks by faith, but Paul is human. And there are some fears that he's dealing with, that he's trying to work through and turn over to the Lord. And it says here in verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. I love this. The Lord actually was there right by the Apostle Paul to comfort him and to strengthen him. And he said, be of good cheer, Paul. Now, why would he say that? Because Paul was struggling. Paul was, having some fears that were running across his mind. And he says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. I'll protect you. Be of good cheer. And then I like what happens when Paul takes that, and it really seemed to have settled into his heart, in an incredible way. Because when Paul is now heading to Rome on this last journey, in Acts chapter 27, we'll look at verses 18 through 25. There was that tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and the Apostle Paul was on board this ship. There were many, many people on this ship, and they had gone through some treacherous times over the ocean, and it looks like they weren't even going to survive. It says here in verse 18, it says, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. We started throwing everything overboard. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss, because Paul had given counsel that, no, you shouldn't take this journey. This is not a good idea, but they didn't listen to Paul. And he says this, listen to how familiar this sounds in verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. It says, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. And then he says in verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. It certainly made an impression with the Apostle Paul when the Lord stood by him and he was incarcerated and put into a place in that castle to keep him from that mob that was going to kill him. And the Lord stood by him and said, Paul, be of good cheer. And the Lord said, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. You know, folks, we need to hear that from the Lord. We need to hear his voice. And, you know, we hear it from his word. You know, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And the Lord speaks to us and cheers our heart. How many of you have needed it to be cheered in this last month? Yeah, I've needed to be cheered since this morning, right? No, we've all needed to be cheered many times. And it's good to read his word and to let it just settle in and then to just have a quiet time before the Lord. And he just instills that into your heart and into my heart. And there's just nothing better than to be encouraged by brethren, but no better than the Lord to cheer us up. But we have the opportunity to be an encouragement with our words. Amen? And might we strive to do that? We see that in verse 17, as we come back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. So Onesiphorus was somebody who oft refreshed him, but when he was in Rome and Paul was in this prison, that's where he's writing this epistle from, as I mentioned before. It says, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. It might not have been so easy to find him. He didn't maybe know exactly where he was. The Apostle Paul, do you know where he's at? The Apostle Paul, who are you talking about? I'm looking for the Apostle Paul. Do you know where he might be? And then somebody gave him a lead. I believe he's imprisoned. I believe he's in that Mamertine prison. Okay, thank you. And it says that he sought me out very diligently and found me. Very diligently. Well, when we say diligently, we mean that it took a lot of effort. Amen? It took a lot of effort, so it wasn't just a stroll in the park. He didn't jump in a taxi cab and had somebody this guy probably was just walking along and trying to find out where the Apostle Paul was. A good friend, folks, when it's possible, will look to be around and be supportive in difficult times. A good friend is going to look and be there as much as possible. It might not always be possible. We know that. Sometimes a great distance keeps us from being with somebody. I remember when one of my younger son, he and his wife, she'd had a miscarriage, and this was several years ago. And my wife and I were just brokenhearted, and we just said, why don't we just head out right away and go down there and just be with them? And that's your son and your daughter-in-law, right? And, when you have an opportunity, you just, we need to be down there and go and spend time with them. And, you know, it's not always possible. But, man, if you have a heart and you want to encourage people as much as possible, you'll be around them and you'll be supportive in difficult times. I read that verse earlier, I mentioned or referred to it, but in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I think that refers to the Lord. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But may we be close to that. Lord, help me to be a good friend. Amen? And especially when it's not always convenient. There are times when it's just not convenient to do so. Getting into this prison was, again, not an easy task. As far as what history says, Paul was in a very inaccessible place, down in the deep dungeon, down in the place where they put the hardened criminals. They put Paul in a place where it was just not easy to get to him. And I had read a little bit about that if somebody was going to try to see Paul, that you almost had to bribe the guards. You almost had to bribe them to get back to see Paul. So maybe he had a little bit of means, and Onesiphorus was like, I don't care what it costs me. I want to go see my brother. I just want to go see him and spend some time with him. So sometimes it may be at an inconvenience for us. Maybe it's just taking some time to make that phone call or whatever means of communication you have or are to use. Maybe it's going to take a bit of your time and it's going to be an inconvenience. But I'm sure we can all think of times when, yeah, you know, I know that that's some of the steps I took. And, you know, it might be that it was somebody so close to us, somebody within our family that, you know, that's probably the normal, natural step you're going to take. But, you know, we ought to be that way to more and more of the brethren. We should be that way. That's the level that we should strive to. But yet, as it goes on, it says that he sought me out diligently, but it says he found me. He found me. Good friends have a way of getting to us, or at least getting their message to us. Good friends have a way of doing that. It's good when our relationship rises to this level, when husbands and wives are along this line. It ought to be. And when brother and brother and sister and sister and brothers and sisters in Christ, when we have a love for one another and we reach out. And you know, again, I say this to you here in this church, and I'm already, you guys already really operate at a really high level. You really do. But I don't think we've maxed out. You think we've maxed out? That's really the wrong attitude to take anyway, because Paul said, you know, Paul was never the one that would ever espouse this be satisfied with where you're at doctrine, because that's just not something he ever said. And of course, it was the Lord. That's not what the Lord teaches us to do. We're to always strive to do even better. That ought to be whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And then tomorrow, do it with even more of thy might, because we're to always rise and always look to raising the bar. That's just part of how we as Christians ought to operate. So may we look to be doing that. But I just really want to commend you, because it's pretty rare what we see in this church. That doesn't mean we're off the charts in everything. Listen, we have room to grow. There's lots of room for improvement, probably in a lot of areas. But I just really mean this from all my heart. I want to say it because I don't want you to think, well, I don't think that. I do think it. And anybody I talk to that visits this church says, that's a friendly church. Yeah. You know, maybe I'm on the phone and they're just the way they say it. No, they say it in a very, very compliment. You have such a friendly church. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to hear that. We want to be that way. We think that that's what the Lord wants us to do. And I say, I think. We know that's what the Lord wants us to do. Amen? And so I just want to tip my hat to you, and I mean that. Thank you for being so friendly. Thank you that you practically, you know, there's like a mob when visitors, you almost have to be careful. Don't hurt them. Be careful. I'm afraid sometimes we might have a 911 call. Yeah, they got stampeded, but it was by, you know, it was well-meaning. We didn't try to hurt them. It was in love. Yes. You know, so I know I'm joking with you, but I mean, it's just great when you see somebody visiting and there's just people all around them that want to meet them and say hello, and that just is great. It's just great, and you don't see that everywhere. Believe me, that's more rare than it is common, and it really is. But, you know, somebody that's a good friend is always wanting to try to get at least to us, and they want you to know, boy, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you. And it seems like they do it when it's needed the most. I think I know the Lord's in that. You know that? You get that phone call, and yes, we want to give credit to somebody who's thinking about us, but so many times the Lord puts you on somebody's mind because of what you're going through. And the Lord is gracious and kind, and I can think of so many times when somebody out of the blue, called me. I was just thinking about you and praying for you. How you doing? And it was like, oh boy, I needed to hear from someone. I remember so many times, and it's happened over and over. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coinky dinky, right? It happened because the Lord's behind it. But praise the Lord for somebody who's listening and wants to follow up and be a blessing. And may we be that. Let's take a look. I've been reading through Jeremiah, and I'm just a little bit past what I've read here just the other day, but there's a fellow by the name of Ebed-Melech. Do you remember Ebed-Melech? He's right there with Noah and Abraham. You not heard of Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian? Well, look at this guy, though, in Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah was preaching, and his message was not resonating with the Jews because he said, listen, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, and he's going to take us captive. Just yield to him and submit to him. Don't fight against him. Don't do that. The Lord told me we're going to go for 70 years. And there were other prophets that were saying, oh, we're just going to go for 2, and then we're going to come back. But they were prophesying lies. And Jeremiah said, no, the Lord said, submit. And, you know, there were those that were hating what Jeremiah said. He's undermining our own army. Our soldiers are ready to battle, and he's saying that we're supposed to yield and surrender. Well, he was telling them the truth, but they wouldn't listen. So Jeremiah paid a price. And Jeremiah was incarcerated. He was thrown into dungeons. He was slapped in the face by a priest by the name of Pashur. In chapter 38, it says this. But he got thrown into this dungeon, and I think this was in a man by the name of Jonathan's home, and that they threw him, somehow there was a pit there, let me see. Well, that doesn't really matter, but I'm going to read here in verse 6 through 13. It says, then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let him down. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. All right, it was just a bunch of muck and mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. So he's pulled out, they let him down on a rope. And he's way down there in a pit in this home, this house. There's a big pit down in there. And he's sunken into the mire for what he's been doing. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin. And Zedekiah was the king. Now, there's different kings in different portions of these scriptures, but this was Zedekiah here. And Zedekiah was like a ping pong ball. I mean, he was listening to the people. Then he'd ask Jeremiah, what does the word of the Lord say? But he never really obeyed, and he paid the price for it. So it says here, Ebed-Melech went forth to the king's house, out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is. For there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence all cast clouts and all rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. And so they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And the Lord uses people like that. He uses an Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian, to come to Jeremiah's rescue and to help him out. And the Lord uses people. So praise the Lord for an Ebed-Melech who had some compassion on Jeremiah, who understood Jeremiah is a good man. Why is everybody so much against him? So God uses people in our lives, and may he use us to be like an Ebed-Melech, to be somebody that's going to come to somebody when they're maybe in a mental state like Jeremiah was in that mire. Maybe some people are just really tanking and struggling and disappointed and discouraged. Boy, that's a good time for somebody to come up alongside and encourage them in the things of the Lord. Amen? Amen. It's a good time. It's a good time. I remember there's times when I was down and discouraged just about some, I don't know what it was, years back. Not like I never get that feeling of discouragement. It's like, no, just turn to the Lord. And he has a way of encouraging you. But I remember some times of going through some times. Kids are sick or job situation or whatever it might have been. And I remember some special individuals, Treasure Valley Baptist, some friends that I knew, just took some time after prayer meeting. Hey, I noticed you seem like you're going through some things. Well, yeah, it's been a little struggle. Hey, why don't we go and sit down and just talk about it? Maybe have a word of prayer. What a blessing. What a blessing to have somebody just kind of, you know, put their arm around you and love you and love on you and pray for you and say, man, whatever I can do, but I'm praying for you. Doesn't that do you a world of good? It certainly does. May we be that kind of a friend to one another. That's certainly what Onesiphorus was to the Apostle Paul. And then the second thing, it's really my last point. Well, I am going to bring a third point of observation out of this thing. And the second thing is a good friend will look beyond, and this is the way I worded it, a good friend will look beyond any stigma. And that word stigma is what it means is a mark of disgrace associated with a particular circumstance, quality, or person. So this stigma that Paul had was not really any fault of his own. It was just being imprisoned. Him being in prison, it caused a lot of people to shrink back from Paul. Oh, well, you know, and of course, chief among those was the Corinthian church. They always took their jabs at the Apostle Paul. Boy, and he was used to bring so many of them to Christ. But they were carnal, and they took their jabs at the Apostle Paul. And so Paul had this stigma. And he wasn't even worthy of that stigma. He didn't even do anything wrong. He would just preach the gospel. And so he's imprisoned for it. What a horrible thing to be imprisoned for, right? Preaching the gospel. But there were some that looked on him with malice and with ill thoughts about Paul just because he'd been in prison. So there were many that turned away from Paul because of that very thing. And that's why Paul wrote to Timothy about, you know, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Remember when he said that a little earlier in the chapter, verse 8? He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, as some have. So he said, Timothy, don't do that. There are some that will be your friend up to a point. Listen, you know, we talked about fair weather friends, but if something doesn't go just like they think it should, all of a sudden, they're nowhere to be found. Right? Did you get that? I mean, there are some people that were stick to you all the way up to a point, and then something just doesn't jive with them, and then they're nowhere to be found. Might we not fall into that category? Amen? Might we not fall into that category? In Proverbs 19 and verse 4, now this talks about the rich and the poor, which you can easily make application. You know, rich when you're in good stead with somebody, poor when you're not in good stead with somebody, right? So this is what this verse says. It says, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Wealth maketh many friends, right? You know, if you just won, the jackpot, what's the word for the
Powerball?
The Powerball. Yeah. Oh, somebody's playing Powerball over here. No. Yeah, Powerball, whatever it might be, all of a sudden, they always say, man, I didn't know I had that many friends. All of a sudden, I got a whole lot of calls. My old friend from high school called, hey, just wanted to touch base with you, Billy. You know, That's what wealth does. It maketh many friends. But the poor is separated from his neighbor. Kind of like if you were to, kind of paraphrase that, when all goes well, it makes many friends. When everything is going well, hey, you can make a lot of friends that way. Amen? But one bad incident removes him far from his neighbor. Right? Some incident, some stigma. That happens. People like put their distance from you. That's what they had done with the Apostle Paul. You're either in the penthouse or you're in the doghouse with some people. And we don't want to be that kind of a person. We don't want to be fickle. That's not a redeeming quality, by the way. Oh, yeah, I have the gift of fickle. You don't want that one. Right, Brother David? We don't want that one. Oh, you can have that. Not you, but, whoever. Listen, think about the Galatians. The Galatians were jaded. They were deceived or hoodwinked into following false doctrine. They had gotten back into the law after they had gotten saved. And you remember, Paul, Paul was significant in their lives. Remember how Paul says, I marvel. And he really kind of shot straight with them. He just kind of put it right over the plate, clearly, but he did it in love as he responded. Now, we know the Lord led him, but the Lord, in his wonderful, marvelous wisdom, uses the authors and where they're at in their emotions and where they're at with the love that they have for people, and the Spirit of God worked through that. It's the Word of God, of course, but that's Paul writing to them how he felt. He loved them, and he just shot straight with them. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unto another gospel, which he says, which is really not another, but they've perverted it. He says, I marvel that you've gone there. And then, remember, he gets into chapter 3, and he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who fooled you into all of this? You're foolish to now begin to, let me read the verse because I'm trying to quote it, and I know I have it in my head, but it's not coming out right. But he says this, are ye so foolish, you Galatian believers? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? That's foolishness. And he continues to go on, and he says, you have fallen from grace. He's not saying you're lost now and on your way to hell. He says, you have taken grace, the grace of God, and kind of drop-kicked it to the curb with the grace of God. And so Paul says all of that, and then Paul says in chapter 4, in verse 16, he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They had looked at it that way, that they had gone a particular direction, and they didn't want to hear it from Paul, because not too long before that, he said, I remember when you said you were willing to pluck out your eyes and give them to me. That's why I think he struggled with blindness. They had such a love for him. He says, you were like angels, or you treated me like an angel, something along those lines, and he said, you were willing to pluck out your own eyes and give them to me because you loved me that much. And then just a little bit later, he writes, am I therefore now become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Let me say this, a good friend, when he has to, will be direct with you. And he'll be direct with me, but always for the purpose for your betterment. Amen. It's always for your betterment, because somebody that loves you, a wife will say it to a husband will say it to a wife, but we want to say it obviously in love, but it may be something that we have to say. It's kind of hard, harsh medicine. Take your medicine, right? Sometimes we have to do that. We might not always like it, but what does the Bible say? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's not easy to administer sometimes something that's a little painful, but boy, if we want to help each other, sometimes we might have to sit with somebody and say, we've got to address something. And, we look to the Lord and say, Lord, help this to be administered in the Spirit of Christ. Help it be done in the right way. I think of that passage I was just in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6 says, brethren, in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Think about, consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Don't do it in a carnal, angry, fleshly way. Do it in the spirit of Christ, and God will bless it. So I think whenever we do have to bring something that's not too pleasing, it's not too it's not too palatable, you know, it's not something that we want to do, boy, we really got to be praying about it. Lord, would you please work on my heart as I deliver it, but would you work on their hearts on how they receive it? And you'll be surprised. You'll be amazed what God does. That doesn't mean it always comes out perfect, because every person has a will of their own. I understand that, but the power of prayer is amazing. And if you'll just turn that over unto the Lord and understand that sometimes we got to go down that road. I don't like going down that road. How many of you like being confrontational? How many of you have the gift of confrontationality or whatever? I'm trying to come up with some word. Nobody's owing to it. Yeah, who wants to be confrontational? We don't want to. It's not fun to bring up something. I look at Brother Paul over here, and you've got people that you work with, and I'm sure you probably do some reviews with them. But it's all flow. It's all wonderful and all roses. Isn't that right, Paul? Not always, huh? Hopefully nobody's looking on live stream right now, right? We won't go, no names will be named. We can all look at things, Brother Jason, same thing, you know, many of you, you know, Brother Stan. I can look at, we've all had to deal with those situations, they're not fun. But anyway, just moving on. So let me bring up this final thing, and it's just, I'll be pretty short with it. Let me bring up Paul's response to this all. So Paul's response, it was a response of grateful prayer. So real quickly, what we've looked at is we've looked at a good friend will be there to encourage. And that's certainly what Onesiphorus was. He was a friend there that encouraged. He found a way to get to the Apostle Paul, and he oft refreshed me, he said. And then a good friend will look beyond any stigma. He'll look beyond any stigma. I don't even think I read that verse that really supported that, and that's at the end of verse 16. Now that I look back and at the point that I just brought out in full, it says here at the end of verse 16, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So he was not ashamed of my chain. And that's why Paul had written to Timothy, you know, don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of this chain. And Onesiphorus was not ashamed. I mean, he went right there to the prison. I want to see the Apostle Paul. Can I see him? I don't know how demonstrative he was. I don't know how pushy he was. Maybe he realized I shouldn't go with that kind of a tone because I really want to see him. Can I see the Apostle Paul? Please let me see him. You want to see the Apostle Paul? Why would you want to see him? Because he's my friend. Because he's my friend, and I want to just spend some time with him. So he didn't care. He didn't care that stigma that Paul had would maybe somehow affect him. Sometimes we think about that, don't we? Well, gee, if people see me connecting with them or, having dialogue with them, it might affect me. You know, maybe we should be a little above all that. Amen? Amen? Yeah, I think so. So Paul, his response in this last point, and this last point is just, I just wrote it down as assured mercies to good friends by the Lord. Assured mercies. Because Paul, in verse 16 and verse 18, he says this. He first of all says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. So that's how he starts it all off. Boy, might the Lord bless his household. Might he bless him right now, present time, with what he and his family go through. Bless his household. I don't know if that meant a wife and kids. I don't know what that, but his household, all that represented, Paul said, please, Lord, give him mercy. Give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. And then he says in verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Timothy, you know very well about Onesiphorus. You remember how when you were pastoring, as you pastored in Ephesus, the church there, You remember Onesiphorus, what a blessing he was. How many times he ministered unto me, thou knowest very well. And so this final thought here is just Paul's best response to his good friend Onesiphorus. My best response, I don't know that I can do anything. I'll pray for him. I'm going to pray God's mercies upon him. And that he prayed for God's mercy on him and his family, his household. The first part of verse 16, as we just read. And then he also prayed that Onesiphorus would be granted mercy from the Lord in that day. And in that day, I think he's talking about when Onesiphorus stands before the Lord. In that day, when he stands before the Lord, he will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's wishing him well by praying for him in the present, in his household right now, in verse 16, and then down the road when he stands before you. I think he, again, is speaking about that day when he stands before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Wouldn't we all want the Lord's mercies on that day? Boy, I want the Lord's mercies. I think of this verse, all right? I'll just read it. You know this verse in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord wants to give us mercy and he wants to give us grace, but there are some conditions. We probably need to be merciful with people if we want the Lord to be merciful with us. That's pretty clear in Scripture. And then we probably need to humble ourselves before the Lord if we want his grace. So there's some things that the Lord lays out very, very clearly. We all want the Lord's mercies in that day. I know one thing is for sure, the Lord is for sure, and that is that the Lord is very gracious to those who reach out unto others to be a blessing, to be a good friend. I believe if we are a friend anywhere close to what we see with Onesimus, then the Lord will bless you and I. I know he will. The Lord will give you grace, and he'll give you mercies. That's what Paul prayed for Onesiphorus, and I know that Onesiphorus received it. I just know that that's the case. I really believe that because of what a blessing he was to the Apostle Paul, God's minister. Might we be the kind of a friend that's described in Philippians chapter 2. So let's just kind of finish with Philippians 2, and we'll finish up with these last few remarks. But in Philippians chapter 2, it says this, we'll read verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, then he says this, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Be like-minded this way. Having the same love, being of one accord, that means being unified, you know, having unity among yourselves, of one mind. And then he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't get puffed up and prideful. Don't do that. Don't go there. But he says, but in lowliness of mind, be humble. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other, or we would say others, other better than themselves. Well, that's high ground, isn't it? But it's good for us to pray, Lord, I'm always putting myself first. You know that. Teach me how to put myself last. Teach me how to put myself last and to put others first. And then he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I think a good way of doing this is as we pray, we ought to take a look. You remember how Brother Summerdorf gave us that homework assignment on the menu thing, the menu of life, you know, and about kind of charting how much time you spend in the worldly things and how much time we spend on spiritual things. But I think it would be good if we kind of kept track of how often we pray, how much time we pray for others, and how much time we pray for ourselves. If we find ourselves just praying for ourselves over and over, maybe we just need to stop and say, Lord, it seems like it's all about me. Would you let me, help me to start just praying about others? And then on the tail end, I'll give you a couple little things that I'm just kind of concerned about. I don't even think we have to even bring those up to the Lord if we're truly just thinking about others. And we're praying and we say, Lord, would you just bless them? They're going through a hard time. They're going through some struggles. things that they opened up unto me about, and man, my heart breaks for them. Would you help them? Lord, I'm doing good, but would you take care of them? Would you help this other person that I've spoken to, and their life is pretty messed up, but they don't have you, they don't know you. Would you reveal would the Spirit of God reveal, reveal some things to them, how they need Christ? Lord, would you please work in their heart? Would you help some situations in church? And I'll say, we don't have many. I mean that, but, you know, hey, we're all human. This situation, that situation, things work, you know. Lord, help that situation. And oh, by the way, there's a couple things that are going on in my life. You already know about them. I think if we don't even bring those things up, but we're so concerned about others, the Lord said, oh, I'm going to take care of your things too, by the way. The Lord will take care of those things if we just look to him. And so may we learn to do that. And then, of course, that great verse comes in verse 5, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But it goes on to say how he put us before himself, didn't he? Because he became a servant, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he did. He practices what he preaches, the Lord does. He's put us first. He made sure we're taken care of, and he took the hit. So might we learn to be a little bit more like the Lord? Hey, I'm raising my hand before anybody here, because I know how selfish this dude up here can be, okay? I know how selfish this guy can be. And I want the Lord to just work on me so that I become more and more like Christ. Hopefully to the point of where it says in John 15:13, and we'll finish up with this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That a man lay down his life for his friends. Who did that for us? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did for us. And might we be willing to be spent? Remember how Paul said, he said it to the Corinthian church, the ones that probably just drove him crazy. And he said to them, and I don't remember the verse where it's at, but he says, I'm willing to spend and to be spent for you. You know what he's saying? I'm willing to invest in you. I'm willing to, you know, empty my wallet out for you or thin it out for you. I'm willing to take up my time for you. I'm willing to spend, but I'm also willing to be spent for you. It means he's saying, I'm willing to die for you if it helps you in your Christian life. So Paul had gotten to some pretty high ground, wouldn't you say? Amen. And he's got a friend called Onesiphorus, who was a great friend. And he says, God, be merciful to him and his household. And then be merciful to him in that day when he stands before you. And may we have God's mercies in our life. Amen? But may we be the friends that we're supposed to. You know, and I just say this, and I'll just finish up with this, okay? It's always one more verse. Isn't he done? This just came to my mind. Maybe the Lord gave this to me. But he said this, and I think it's true here. In 1 Thessalonians 4, and I think I got it right, when he says this, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. You don't even need that. You don't even have, I shouldn't even have to write this, he says. You have no need that I write this unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And then he says this in verse 10, and indeed, because this was a good church that was doing the right thing, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech, he says, you're doing exactly that. But then look what he says, but we beseech you that ye increase more and more. So don't just be happy with that, let it increase. Let's continue to be a blessing to one another. Let's be the kind of a friend that Onesiphorus was. Amen? And ask the Lord to help us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead. We'll bow our heads. And if the Lord's spoken to you tonight, we'll have an invitation here. And if you're not saved, well, I certainly want you to be saved. We want to tell you about how Christ loves you. He gave his life for you. He's the greatest friend that anybody could be. He's that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he loves you, and he wants to save you. But I hope that I'm speaking to everyone here that knows the Lord. Maybe the Lord's spoken to you about being a good friend. Help me, Lord, to be like an Onesiphorus. Help me to be like somebody that is there and faithful and an encouragement. Father, we thank you. We pray that you'll bless, and thank you, Lord, for the examples that you give us over and over through your word. This Onesiphorus, what a great example. What a good friend he was to the Apostle Paul. And Paul probably thinking, man, there's nothing I can do, but I just pray for God's mercies, for your mercies upon him. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be good friends. I know that there are good friends in this church, but help us to, you know, to put up with each other and to love one another and to forgive and help us to be a lot of Onesiphoruses here in this church. We thank you. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Amen. Let's stand. We'll turn to 317. What a friend.